1 Kings 19:3 through 18. Before we read that, let's just review how Elijah got to this point in his life. It's a time when Ahab was king of Israel. The kingdom of Judah and Israel had split. Ahab was king, one of the worst kings in Israel. He led the people into worship of Baal. He married Jezebel, whose father was a priest of Baal, and she really was the force behind getting Ahab and then getting the people to serve Baal. In fact, they killed many of the prophets of God. Now, in chapter 18, we read that Ahab challenges the prophets of Baal to what you might call a sacrifice face-off. They went up to Mount Carmel, and they were to build an altar, put a sacrifice on it, but not light the fire. But they would pray to their God, and whosoever God would hear and respond, that person, he was God. Well, the Baal prophets prayed all morning and all afternoon, and nothing happened. And then Elijah prays, and God sends fire to burn up the sacrifice. So God, might say, wins out in that. And after that, Elijah directs the people to take the prophets down to the Kishon Valley and have all those prophets slaughtered, 450 prophets of Baal and Asherah. Well, Ahab didn't like that and didn't appreciate that. And when he got back to Jezreel, one of the main fortresses of Israel there, he tells his wife Jezebel, and she's furious. And she promises that Elijah would be dead in the next 24 hours. And that brings us to our story this evening. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. Well, Elijah hears what Jezebel says, and we read that Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. People of God, Elijah's life seemed to have been going great. He went into the palace and he stood before Ahab and said, "It's not going to rain for 3.5 years, not until I pray for rain." And that's what happened. And then he had gone to the other side of the Jordan at the demand, or at the direction of God. And during the famine, he stayed at a widow's house in Zarephath, and he, through a miracle, he was able to prolong the oil in her house, and they were able to eat. And then Elijah summons the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and he challenges them to a sacrifice face-off, as I call it. And then God wins, so to speak. And then he prays again, and it does rain. All these things happened as God worked through Elijah. All these successes, so to speak. He's literally and figuratively on Mount Carmel, you know, on a mountaintop. He's on a high in his life. And then things come crumbling down. Jezebel is upset, very upset, because he killed her prophets. And so he becomes afraid, and he runs away. Seems like the revival's not working. The spectacular thing that happened on Mount Carmel doesn't seem to have affected Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, just the opposite. And the people don't really seem to have made a change either. Seems like all that he's done has failed. Well, he runs away. Initially, he literally does run from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And then he travels from there to Beersheba. And there he leaves his servant and he goes a day's journey into the desert, which is maybe another 10 or 20 miles. And then from there, he goes another 260 miles to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. So he travels all that way to get away from it, run away from the problem that he was dealing with. And he ended up being tired and exhausted. He was hungry. He felt defeated. And we find him going into the desert and going under a broom tree to find shade, and he just prays to God that he would die. He not only gives up, but he wants to die. And he falls asleep. Now, you might wonder, how in the world did Elijah get to this point in his life? That he was such a successful prophet for God, and now here he is in the desert, giving up, wanting to die. Well, Bible commentators say there's two things. One is that his successes seemed to make him think that he was more important than he really was. Certainly he was an important prophet, but maybe he was thinking that, you know, I did these things and forgot about God working through him. And the second is he thought that this spectacular thing that happened on Mount Carmel would have moved the king and queen and would have moved the people as well. But apparently it didn't. And it seems like he did all that for nothing. Well, what I want to look at this evening is, how does God deal with Elijah in this condition? And what does he do to restore him? God could have said to Elijah, "Okay, you want to die? I'll give you what you want." You know, it's one of these things, watch out what you wish for because you might get it. He didn't do that. Or God could have said, "Okay, you had enough with the ministry. I'll find somebody else to take your place. There's plenty of people that I can draw upon." He doesn't do that either. But God graciously works with Elijah through this and restores him to his ministry. Well, how does that happen? There's three things that I want to look at this evening and see how God works. Number one is God's provision, that God provides for Elijah. Second, that God reveals himself to Elijah. appearance of God, encounter with God. And third, then that God restores Elijah, the restoration of Elijah. Provisions of God, the encounter with God, and restoration by God. First of all, let's look how God provides for Elijah. Elijah's reaction to Jezebel's threat is to run away. Now, you wonder, Elijah is such an important prophet. In fact, he didn't die. He was taken away up into heaven in a chariot. And when we hear the story of the transfiguration, who was on the mountain with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. So Elijah, you wonder, why in the world would he forget all that God had done? How could he do that? How could that happen to him? And he travels about 150 miles to get to this place, to this broom tree in the desert. And as we said before, he's tired, he's exhausted, he's hungry, he's lonely. We mentioned that he left his servant in Beersheba. Now, at a time like this, when he was feeling like this, the worst thing he could do was to not have anybody else to speak with. But he's all alone now. He could have had a servant come with him, but now he's all alone. He had spent a great deal of physical activity and emotional activity as well in order to fight for God. And now he's in the wilderness, literally and figuratively. Well, if you had to help Elijah in his situation, what would you do? Now, some people might preach to Elijah. They might say, you know, Elijah, you must have sinned somewhere along the line for these things to happen to you. You know, look back on your life, see what happened. Something like what Job's friends told Job when Job was in his misery. Or somebody might say, you know, you don't want to be a loser. You don't want to be a quitter, Elijah. So you better, you know, go back and get back to work. Or someone might try and encourage him. You know, Elijah, you tried your best. It's not all your fault. You know, it's part is Ahab's fault and part are people's fault. You know, you can't take responsibility for everything. But that's not what God does here. God provides for Elijah exactly what he needs at this moment. And we see that he supplies three things. Number one, Elijah's hungry. Elijah's exhausted, he's tired. God lets him take a nap. God lets him fall asleep. God knows that we are dust. God knows that we have frailties. God knows that we have been designed to rest, to have to rest. And so God lets him rest. Second, God sends an angel to minister to him. Now, back when Elijah had announced to Ahab that there would be a famine, right after that, God sends Elijah to the Kirith Ravine. And while he's there, God sends ravens to take care of him, to feed him. Well, here, you might say God personally takes care of him. Some Bible commentators say that this is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, a Christophany. We don't know that for sure. But in any event, God doesn't just send ravens like he did before, but God personally comes and ministers to Elijah. The third thing he does, God feeds him. He's hungry. And we read that Elijah wakes up and there's a cake of bread and there's a jar of water waiting for him. Now, I'd like to point something out here. If you have your Bibles open, in verse 6, after the angel tells him to get up and eat, Elijah looks around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Now, why didn't the writer just say, by his head was a cake of bread and a jar of water? Why did he put in those details of baked over hot coals? This is a symbol that we find several times in the Bible. It's a symbol that denotes purification or restoration. Hot coals were on the altar. They were a part of the sacrificial ceremonies. And if you recall, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God on the throne. And he says to, he calls out, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I've seen God." He figures, "I'm going to die." And what happens? A seraphim goes to the altar and takes a live coal or a hot coal or a burning coal and touches his lips and says, "You've been purified. Your sins have been atoned for." And one other instance, in John chapter 21, after Jesus had risen from the dead, one night the disciples decide to go out fishing. And they come back in the morning and they see Jesus on the beach. And he's got a fire going. And he's preparing breakfast of fish and bread. And that passage mentions that it's a fire of hot coals. And this was just before Jesus restored Peter back to ministry, that he had forgiven Peter and said, "Feed my lambs." So here's Elijah. Here's a symbol that he would probably know about, to be restored and to be purified. So we see here that God doesn't say to Elijah, you know, so to speak, take him by the collar and say, "How could you get to this situation? Didn't you see all that I did through you? How could you do such a thing? How could you be so depressed?" He doesn't do that. God sees that Elijah's hurting. And Elijah's hungry. Elijah's tired. He needs his physical needs to be met, first of all. And that's exactly what he does. He understands what Elijah has gone through. And he knows that Elijah needs his grace more than anything else at this time. He doesn't wait for Elijah to maybe sit around in that cave and wait till he comes to his senses. No, God makes the first move, and God pursues him. God didn't let him just run away, but God pursues him and looks to restore him. And we read then, after two times that he gets up and he eats and drinks, that he travels 40 days and 40 nights until he reaches Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, if you were to draw a straight line from where he stopped at the broom tree to Mount Horeb, it's over 200 miles. It's 7 to 8 miles. But apparently, and it could be done in a week or so, but apparently Elijah did a lot of traveling through the wilderness, a lot more miles than what it really was. A lot like the Israelites did as they traveled to Canaan. They spent a lot of time, and God was working in them during that time to test them, to prepare them to go into the land of Canaan. Well, ultimately, we see that Elijah returns to God. And we see that God doesn't wait for Elijah, but he makes the first move. And he gives Elijah just what he needs at that time. He meets his physical needs. Well, next we see that God reveals himself to Elijah, that Elijah has an encounter with God. In verse 9, it says that Elijah's hiding in a cave in Mount Horeb. And God calls him out from the cave and says, "Stand at the entrance, because I'm going to come before you." He says that, stand in the presence of God. And God, what he does, first of all, he asks him a question. "What are you doing here?" And he doesn't ask that question for God's sake, because God knew what he was doing there. God knew what was in his heart. But he was asking that question for Elijah's sake, because he wanted Elijah to think about, what's he doing? It was a real soul-searching question. Why are you here, Elijah? What brought you to this point? And Elijah, of course, answers by saying, you know, I've been faithful to you, God. It's the people who have broke your covenant. I've done my job. It's not all my fault. And really, he was having a little bit of a pity party. And God just says, okay, I'm going to remind you of who I am. And so we see that God presents himself to Elijah, first of all, through a violent wind, then through an earthquake, and finally through a fire. And we read in the Bible that in each of these instances, it says that the Lord was not in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, and Elijah knew that was God speaking to him, and he came out and he covered his face. Now, God's power is displayed in those three events: the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. It's like God was saying to Elijah, Elijah, you know, I can do anything. I'm almighty. I'm all powerful. But that's not all that he wanted Elijah to know about himself. The fact that God appears in the gentle whisper or still small voice says that God's saying to Elijah, you know, Elijah, I can do anything. I can work through you and do anything. But I want you to know that I'm also a gracious God, a loving God, compassionate and merciful. And I don't always work through the spectacular. In fact, all the spectacular things that God had done through Elijah to that point, and the people were still worshiping Baal, and Ahab and Jezebel were still involved in Baal worship. God may have gotten their attention, but their hearts were not changed. You see, our hearts are changed by God's word. Only by God's word and through the work of the Holy Spirit are our hearts changed. And the same is true for us today. If we're waiting for God to do something really spectacular in our life to say, you know, until then, I'm not going to believe. Or until then, you know, my faith is somewhat weak. I'm not going to believe and trust God, you know, all the way. But God doesn't work that way necessarily. You might get your attention through that, but God works through his word and through his spirit to bring us to him. And that's what he was doing with Elijah here. He was speaking to him to draw him back in order to restore him. Reminds us of Psalm 46, verse 10, where we read, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, sometimes the noise around us makes it very difficult for us to hear the word of God. We've got to be still and listen, and then we'll be in a position for God to let us know how he's going to restore us. Well, after those events, God asks Elijah the question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives the same answer. He still doesn't get it. He still is feeling sorry for himself and kind of blaming it on others and saying to God, God, I've been faithful. I don't deserve this. Why are you doing this to me? Well, God doesn't go point by point and say, well, you know, this is why I did this and this is why I did that. No, what God does is he gives Elijah instructions to restore him. And there's four things that he tells him to do. Number one, he said, go back to where you came from. Don't run away. Go back and face the problem that you ran away from. I'll be with you. I can do anything. I'll help you through it. But go back. Don't run away. Second, he says, to get involved in the life of Israel. Go back to your ministry. And he tells them specifically, anoint Hazael and Jehu. Anoint Elijah. And basically he's saying, you don't have to worry about the disobedience of Israel. I'll take care of them one way or the other. I'll take care of them through Hazael and Jehu and Elisha. Just go back to your ministry. Go back to doing what you were doing. I'm working on all this. Third thing he does, he provides Elijah with a helper, Elisha. He says, anoint Elisha to be your successor. Elijah so far had been alone in all of this. And God knows that he needs somebody to work with. And so he appoints Elisha. And fourth, he reminds Elijah what is really the situation. Elijah said, you know, I'm the only one left. There's no one else. If they kill me, what are you going to do, God? You know, I'm it. God says, no. I've got 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. God was saying, you know, I've got this all worked out. You know, Elijah was looking at things from street level. All he could see was what was behind him and what was right there in front of him. But God is looking at it from 25,000 feet, or he's looking at it from space. God sees everything, and God's working through all of this. And he's saying to Elijah, don't worry about things. Just do what I ask you to do. Trust me. I'm working at it. I'll take care of it. The Bible tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. And isn't that a comfort to us? That we don't have to feel like, oh man, you know, if I don't do it, how is it going to get done? You know, if I don't tell this person about Jesus, that person will never know. Well, God has a plan, and he's working out that plan, and we're part of that plan, and we see what you might call the lower story, but God's got this upper story going where he's taking all of these little stories, lower stories, and putting them together. It's like looking at a tapestry from the back. You see all the strings going all over the place, and it looks a mess. But when you turn it over, you see a beautiful thing that has been created by someone. Well, we see that Elijah is obedient to God's word, and we see that he's restored. Well, Elijah is a man of faith. We know that. Elijah is a man of prayer. James tells us that in James chapter 5. And in fact, James reminds us that Elijah, as great as he was, he's a human being just like any one of us. James says that Elijah prayed and there was no rain, and then Elijah prayed again and there was rain. And yet, Elijah was no different than any one of us. And we see that here in his life, that he had mountaintop experiences, but he had valleys as well, just like we all do. And his was pretty extreme. He wanted to die. We're no different from Elijah. So what can we take away from this story of Elijah? Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, God does not give up on us. Elijah wanted to give up. Elijah wanted to die. But God didn't give up on Elijah. God pursued Elijah. God went after him and worked through his situation graciously and restored him. I love verse in Isaiah 42 where Isaiah talks about our God and says, a bent reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And Jesus quoted that from Isaiah in the Gospels. We come to God sometimes and we are broken. We're kind of like flickering. And God doesn't just push us away, but God meets us where we are. God deals with us graciously. And that's the second thing, is that God always does meet us where we are. Just like he met Elijah. Elijah needed rest. Elijah needed food. Elijah needed some personal attention. And that's exactly what God did. And God does that to us as well. You see, God is not only our God, but God is our Father. And God loves us more than we could ever imagine. He's not going to let us go. God's going to restore us and do that in a gracious way. And another thing is that God doesn't always use the spectacular. If you're waiting for something spectacular to happen in your life, you may not see it. But sometimes he may do it in order to get your attention. And then listen for that small, still small voice. Because that's the way that God speaks to us. Another thing is that it's not about us. It wasn't about Elijah. We say it's a story of Elijah. And for many stories in the Bible, we say it's a story about Abraham, or it's a story about Noah, or it's a story about Samson. But it's really the story about God and how God works through each of these people to do his plan of salvation, to work out that upper story that he's working on, to bring it to conclusion. It's all about God and his grace. And when we look at this story, we see that God provided Elijah with the strength to confront Ahab. God gave Elijah the strength and the courage to challenge the prophets of Baal. God answered Elijah's prayers when it rained and when he sent fire from heaven. And God stayed with him until he was ready to be restored. And then finally God does restore him. It's all about God. And if we think that God can't get along with us as important as we are to him, and I don't mean to discount our importance to God, but God is at work with every one of us. We all need to be involved. We're all part of God's story. And sometimes maybe we do have to be restored. Maybe there's someone here. Maybe there's someone watching over YouTube that they're in a valley in their lives today. And they need to be restored. They need to be revived. Well, think of Elijah. God is ready to meet you wherever you are tonight. And God says, I want to graciously work you through this. God's not going to grab you by the collar and give you a hard time and say, why, you know, how could you have done this? You've seen how I've blessed you in the past. How could you get into this situation? No, God graciously comes to us and he helps us work through it. The same God who worked with Elijah through his situation and finally restored him is ready to restore us when we go through valleys in our lives. Praise be to God for his grace and his mercy that he shows to us, even in times when we're ready to give up and maybe even ready to give up on him. He never, ever gives up on us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what a great God and Father you are. Lord, we fall and stumble many times, and we mess up in our lives. We sin against you, and yet, Lord, you are always there to work through it with us and to restore us. And we thank you, Lord, for this story where you work through Elijah and through his depression and through his desire to even die, that you were gracious with him. And you worked through him in such a gracious way and restored him back to his ministry, that he was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Father, help us to know that you stand ready to help us just as you helped Elijah, that you do not give up on us. What a great and loving God you are. Lord, may we show our thanks to you by living lives of obedience to you, trusting you, remembering that you are a God who can do all things. But Lord, when we forget and we fall, we pray that you would restore us graciously and gently, just as you did Elijah. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.